Good morning. It's wonderful to see you here today. Thanks for being here at Rock Valley. First weekend of 2026. Pretty exciting to be here. And I want to thank those of you that were able to take some time to come and pray over the last couple weeks. We had a number of people show up, and it was really awesome just to spend time seeking God together yesterday. And when we were praying, it was actually Bill, who's walking up the aisle right now, said you could just feel God just bringing our hearts more close together to one another. And it was just a really beautiful time of prayer and seeking the Lord and just going after him. And it is something that I'm convicted that we need to keep doing and keep seeking and keep coming together, because we need God always, and not just individually, but as a church collectively and what we do to come before the Lord. And so just want to thank those of you that participated, whether you were here or praying at home. But we want to keep praying about the church and just what God would have us to be doing, and to get all of his wisdom and his direction for us, because ultimately we cannot create our own steps. God knows our steps, and he gives us the paths to walk. And what we need is revelation. What we need is the spirit of prophecy to come and to bless us. And as Jesus promised, that the Holy Spirit would come and tell us things to come. And that's a great way to live life, when God is telling you where you're heading, where you're going. And we should have that expectation as individuals and as a church. So today we're going to talk a little bit about what does the Lord require of you, based on Micah 6. But this is a kind of time of year when you go through different calendar things. Maybe you do it when you celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus, or maybe you do it in your work when you have different like reviews and annual reviews and things like that. But what is your vision for life? You know, we get asked this in our company all the time, like, what's your vision? Like, is it changing? Is it the same? Or maybe, like, who do you want to be? Or how do you want to behave? And we live in a society that is constantly changing and constantly adapting, and we are constantly changing, and the answers to these questions change quite a bit. Excuse me. So basically, when you think about what this means, like at this time of year, it's very common for people to say, you know what, I'm not in good enough shape. I want to get fit. And they say, I see a fit person. What do you need to do to be a fit person? Maybe you need to change your diet. Maybe you need to change your workout, your exercise. Maybe you need to change that you're sitting around too much. You need to be more active and moving, right? Or you say, I want to have a house. I'm saving for a house. What does that look like? Like, how does that happen? See, God gave you and me the dignity of choice. He says, I'm giving you a brain. I'm giving you this living spirit, you become a living soul, but I'm going to let you choose what to do. So he says you can choose good or evil or blessing or cursing or life or death. You get to choose. He wants you to be thinking. He wants you to be coming before him and giving your life to him and making choices that change the way you live. But without a vision of what you're supposed to be or where you're going, how do you even make a good goal or a good plan for your life? And so what I want to do today is kind of dig into this, but not in the sense of maybe just what you might personally want, but what would God want? What would God want for you? And this verse that we're going to focus on today, Micah 6 verse 8, is one of my favorites for this reason. Because, look, the Bible, it's a big book. There's 31,000 plus verses in this book where God is giving us revelation. It's a lot to get through. But if you could break it all down into what does God really want? There's a number of ways that the scriptures do that, but Micah 6:8 is a very clear one. And notice what God says about his vision as our creator. What would it be for our lives? It says in Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O man, what is good. I love that start. He has shown you what is good. Okay, God, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, or to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Now, if you break down life, if you really filter down everything that God is saying, this is really it. To do justice, to love mercy. He didn't just say do mercy or practice mercy. He said to love it, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So today what we're going to do is we're going to dig into this question a bit. We're going to dig into these points and just kind of think about what does this mean. But I think when you think about life, what God is really doing in Micah 6, he's saying, I'm showing you what's good. You want to know what good is. You want to know what the vision of your life, how are you living? Here's what I want to see in you. When I look at you, I want to see that you're practicing justice, that you're executing it in the way you live your life, that you love mercy, and that you are practicing a love of mercy in the way you live your life, and that you walk humbly with me. So when you want to know what God really wants to see, and you break it down, this verse provides beautiful truth for us, an understanding of all the 31,000 verses kind of disseminated down. This is what God wants to see. Because in it, it's reflection of his heart, his mind, the way he is, and what is God doing? He's forming you and me into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And that is why we come to a worship service like this. That's why we gather together, is to, as it says in Hebrews 10:24, that we would consider one another to stir up love and good works. And that's what God wants to see. And what this is a description of is, what does that look like? How does love and good works play out? So what does the Lord require? Now, God has answered this question in many places. And I just want to look at a verse here that also talks about this. And it's Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 to 13. And in Deuteronomy 10, 12 to 13, it says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good." So you remember that Jesus said the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. That this is the way, and that what God is desiring is a people that have a fear of him, that is a humility before him, that we revere him, that we acknowledge his greatness, and we acknowledge him as creator and us as creation, where we're looking to him to lead us and guide us in the way, and we see his commandments. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John says, this is the love of God, that we would keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, because what the commandments do is teach us a way of life that God himself practices. Notice here in 1 Samuel 15, 22, Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." 1 Samuel 15, 22. So when you look at this, I want us to just meditate for a moment on what God is saying about what he requires of a man. Is he saying, what I really want is for you to come bring a burnt offering, you know, to offer up offerings of animal sacrifices and the things that were spoken of in Leviticus? And he said, that's not what I'm really after. I'm actually after the sacrifice of you, of yourself. See, here's one of the great realizations of life. God made you. Do you believe that? That he formed you in your mother's womb, that he knew you before you came to exist. As you sit here today or listen, or if you're streaming wherever you are, as you are where you are today, if you have life, all that your life is came from God. You don't have the ability to think except God made you to think. You don't have the ability to walk except God made you to walk, or to see, or to hear, or to feel, or to be able to express love or goodness, to have a conscience. God gave you a conscience that you would know right and wrong, and that as his word comes into your heart, it forms and shapes that conscience to be what we do or we don't do. All the energy that you have comes from God. All the wisdom that you have comes from God. The intellect, every part of you is a gift, and God is saying, I gave all this to you, and you exist because of me. Will you give it back to me? So God is not as much interested in the burnt offerings and the sacrifices as he is in obeying his voice and obeying, realizing that that is the better way and taking heed. Because what does God want us to take heed to? That we would walk in the truth, that we would walk in love, that we would walk with a spirit of faithfulness and fidelity, that we would be generous, that we would be giving, that we would be kind, that we would be temperate, that we would be patient, that we would be long-suffering, that we would be at peace. See, all the ways that God wants us to have are ways that become a blessing to us and to the people around us. And all of this blessing and all of this way comes from God. You see, when he says, thou shalt not steal, he's saying, don't steal anymore. As it says in Ephesians, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands so he has something to give to someone else. When you read the commandment, God is saying, this is the way, walk in it. Be giving, be generous. He's not just saying, don't murder. He's saying, give life to people. Do you view yourself as a life-giving person? When you forgive, when you show mercy, when you look upon someone else and what their need is to stir up love and good works in them, don't you see this is what life is? How are you making an impact in the world that is yours? Like, we don't see each other very often during the week, do we? But see, you're living in a world with people, and I'm living in a world with people. And as we live in our worlds, what does God want to see? That you would do justice, that you would love mercy, and that you would walk humbly with your God. And wherever you and I go, that is what God wants to see in us as his dear children. And when we come to a meeting like this, it is to stir each other up with love and good works so that when we leave this place, we're going about into the mission field that God has, which is all around us, that we walk in this way. This is the vision God has for you and the vision God has for me. This is what the Lord would require of us. You know, that word require is such an interesting word because in places in the Old Testament where this word's translated, it means require, but in other places it means to seek out. Almost like, I gotta have you, God. I gotta seek you out. I need to seek to know. It's like, I need to do this. Not, I want to find you. I need to find you. And it's like a requirement, and God is saying, I need to see this in you. And God is saying, I want you to see this in me. See, when we go into God's word, one of the big mistakes we can make is see it for what it is from a ritualistic, check-off-the-box standpoint where we're doing one of God's commandments because he says to and not seeing his heart and why he asked us to, why he commanded us to. And the goal is not just to know what the commandment says. The goal is to understand why did God command it to be so. So when he says, thou shalt not murder, yeah, it seems so obvious. He doesn't want us to take someone else's life. But when we realize that he was willing to lay down his life so that we could have life, we now begin to understand. So as in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his son, right? That whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And then you go to 1 John 3:16 and it says, now you, as he has done for you, you also lay down your lives for one another. So John 3:16 is him doing it. 1 John 3:16 is us doing it. That when we realize that this is what God is seeking, that we would come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, he's saying, I want you to live like I do. And this is how we become unified with God. That he saves us from our sins. He pulls us out. He takes us out of death into life, and with this life, what do? We do justice. We love mercy, and we walk humbly with our God. This is a vision of life, and we need to see this vision that God has for us because that's what he's seeking out in you and me. It's what he's requiring of us that we live this way. So it's not a matter of religion. It's a matter of obeying God, and as it says here, not just a desire, for he says, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice in terms of the sacrifices that were being offered, but the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. what was happening physically at the temple was to play out a type. I want you to think about this in terms of your life and your dedication to the Lord. What was the burnt offering? The burnt offering was not an offering that came forth for sin. A lot of times we think all the offerings were about sin. No, there were sin offerings and there were trespass offerings. The burnt offering was an offering that was the first thing that was offered in the morning, and it was offered in the evening. And the fire of that offering was never to go out. And every other offering offered on that altar was laid on the burnt offering. It was the foundation that was laid in the morning offering and the foundation laid in the evening. The other offerings came on top of it. Now, what is so special about that offering was that offering of the burnt offering was offered 100% to the Lord. There was no eating of it. The person who offered it didn't eat it. The priest got none of it. They didn't eat it. It was an offering in its entirety to the Lord. And so when you think about what God is saying in that physical offering, in that physical type, because we learn in the book of Hebrews that that is a type and shadow of the reality. All the offerings of Leviticus are a type and shadow of reality. What does God want us to offer 100% of?
Ourselves.
And what we see in Christ was that he offered 100% of himself. He laid down all that he was to follow his Father. He said that to us many times. He said, I do nothing of myself, but as I hear my Father speaking, that's what I speak. As I see my Father doing, that's what I do. The vision of Christ in his own life through his own expressions in the gospel was, I live out the vision of my Father. Now, you and I have been called in the same way to live out the vision of our Father. Why did he make us? What does he want us to be? He wants us to be joined with him in doing the very things that he does. That we would have a unity of spirit with our Father. That we would have a unity of love, a unity of purpose, a mindset that we see here in Micah. And so he wants us to have this knowledge. The Apostle Paul, remember he said in Philippians 3, he said, I count everything as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. Now, he was very familiar with the sacrifices and with the offerings, and he participated in those things at the temple. But he's saying, all of these things that I could boast about, he said, my heritage, the fact the way I kept the law, my zealousness for God, he said, I count all of it as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And we could just stop there and say, this is the vision that God has for you and me. That we would count everything in our lives as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. That we would be joined to him. That we would be surrendered to him. And that he would be walking in us and with us and directing our steps. And so what do? We prune out things in our lives that don't reflect the image. You know, you hear the great sculptors, like, how do you take, like, a big chunk, slab of marble and create those beautiful things out of it? And I think it was Da Vinci, he said, I just remove everything that's not what it's supposed to be. He said, I just take away all the parts. Because when you're sculpting, you're not, with stone, you don't create it to be what you want it to be. You actually remove everything that's not it. And God is in many ways in our lives stripping away things that keep us from being like him. And so he says, for whom I have suffered the loss, this is Paul going on in Philippians 3, 8 to 10, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And that is the foundation of our lives. See, you and I need that heart and mentality. For us to be the vision that God wants, he needs us to be relying on his righteousness and not our own. Because our righteousness will never measure up to Christ's. So you can have your own righteousness, and if you want to have a relationship with God based on your own righteousness, those chips are going to fall. But if you have a relationship based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you have something that's enduring forever. And that is what God wants, our faith in his righteousness applied to us, that he who knew no sin, one of the kids said it today or I can't remember who said it, but we already read it, that he who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And you see, that gives us our security before him, that we're not coming with all of the shame or the guilt that comes from our own judgment of ourselves, but rather we come in the mercy of Christ, which gives us the peace that passes understanding, because it's his righteousness. And so he says that by faith, but notice, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And then Matthew 23, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, right? The very small letter of the law. And he said, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. Justice, mercy, and faith. Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. That is faith. See, this is just another way that Jesus is saying, everything you've read in the law, it all comes down to what I really want to see. Micah 6:8, Jesus, Matthew 23:23, it's the same teaching. This is what I want to see. And if your keeping of obedience to God in the letter doesn't actually translate to your obedience to God in the spirit, then what have you done? Paul said, I count all that as loss for the excellence of Christ, having a righteousness not from the law, but by faith in Christ. Because it's the faith that is what actually gives life to the law written in your heart by the Holy Spirit, that we actually do the things from the heart and not from the letter. That's how you worship in spirit and in truth. The letter kills, but the spirit gives life. These words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And that's the beauty of God's grace coming into our lives. Grace and truth. Not just that we do something to check off a box like we did a chore, but truth that we really are becoming people of love, of justice, of mercy, and of faith. That we are a people humble before our Lord. So let's talk a little bit then about what is justice. When he says, do justice. Now, this is not going to be all of it. I'm just going to give you some things. But hopefully you'll meditate on this scripture and think about it. That what does the Lord require of me? What is his vision for me? The first part is he sees us being just and doing what's right. Notice with me here in Psalm 11:7. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. And his countenance will behold the upright. I think that's such a beautiful verse, that he wants to look upon us and he wants us to look upon him in this state of righteousness together. That is why he made us righteous through his Son, that we could come not in fear but with boldness into the holy place before him. And in Psalm 33:5, it says, he loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And when you think of justice, doing justice, you can easily translate it, that into doing what's right or doing what's good. Justice, righteousness, goodness. These are the things that God wants to see. What is he seeking to find in us? That the sacrifice of Christ and the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit is manifesting in us doing, very important, doing good. Now that is a distinction. It's not knowing good or knowing about what's good, but actually doing what's good. Faith without works is, well, that sounded dead the way that one responded. Faith without works is
dead.
Wow. You took care of everything right there, Andrew. Dead. It's dead. It means that if you think you have faith because you know what goodness is, if you think you have faith because you know what truth is, if you're putting your hope in this without applying it, you've missed it. Because faith is actually doing this. What did we read? What is required of you? That you would love. That's active. That you would obey. That's active. That you would walk in. That's active. All of this is active. You cannot be passive and be walking in righteousness. You have to actually engage yourself. Now, you're all here today because you read the fourth commandment and you wanted to come to a place that was meeting on the seventh day. And certainly you can meet any day of the week, but the seventh day is a day that God blessed and sanctified. Jesus went to the synagogue every Sabbath, it says. That was his custom. When we come together, we do this. You actually had to come here today, though. You had to be active and say, I want to come to the place where believers are gathering to worship the Lord, remembering the Sabbath day that he's the creator and the savior. And that's what we do, and that's why we come. But see, if we're just checking off a box that I'm doing something because I read a rule, as opposed to I'm coming because God taught me this is what we do, there's a big difference in that. One is about your righteousness, and the other is about his. We don't seek our own righteousness. We seek to walk in his righteousness. And it is a big difference of heart and mind when you are trying to check off a box so that you feel more righteous about yourself, as opposed to saying, I'm going to follow God's instruction because I want to walk in his righteousness. And it is his righteousness we want to express. And that righteousness is true when it's always tempered with humility. If you're checking off a box to be righteous, you're probably not walking humbly with your God anymore, because you've made it about you and not about him. Genuine worship in spirit and in truth will always be grounded in humility in God. But that righteousness is to be expressed. And then what happens is, as you humble yourself before God, it comes out with a true heart. So you obey in truth. I do what God says because I love him and I love those he loves. It comes out in truth. So he loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of the goodness. And that is what you and I are to be playing out. That's God's vision for us, that we would be bringing forth goodness in this earth. Proverbs 21:3 says, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. He wants our heart, not our religion. He wants our relationship and our depth of acting before each other more than going through a practice of simple rituals. In Isaiah 1:17, he says, learn to do good, okay, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, and plead for the widow. Now, I think this verse really starts to basically flesh out what doing justice is. Because you notice the activity is seeking justice, right, for what's right. But notice, it's standing against those that would oppress or hurt or exploit somebody else. And it's taking up the cause of the fatherless and the widow. In other words, the doing of justice, as God wants you and I to do it, it is being aware and available to him, but being aware of what is happening to say, oh, let me step in on your behalf. See, this is one of the most powerful and beautiful things about our God. What he did for us when we sinned, when we were in trouble, when we were headed to death, is he stepped in with the sacrifice of his son, that if we would believe in it, his sacrifice, and believe in him, we would have everlasting life, that we would not go to death. He says, if you believe in me, you believe in my Father, you pass from death to life. You actually have an assurance of life because of your faith in Jesus Christ. You step in. But God is saying, but part of what I require of you is to do justice, which means there's going to be times that you step in. Now, it might be in a cause. Maybe somebody is trying to hurt or oppress a widow or taking advantage of the fatherless or the poor, that you, seeing wrong, can step in and say, hey, that's not right, or back off, or you see somebody being hurt. I'm amazed at how many crimes happen that are recorded and nobody does anything. There's an innocent person. The number of old people I've seen beaten up on videos since I've actually had to stop watching. I can't watch it anymore. Because why are you sitting there recording? It's like, don't you see what's happening? And there'll be like 10 videos of an innocent person being beaten, And nobody's stepping in to stop the person that's doing it. And we live in a very cowardly age where we don't have the courage because we don't want to get involved. We're afraid of getting hurt. But if we're always afraid to step in on behalf of somebody else to defend the fatherless and plead for the widow, we have given in to what the world wants. We're not doing justice and we're not doing goodness. We're actually protecting ourselves from what might come. Better to lay down our lives than to let somebody else's life be beaten and abused by somebody because we won't take action. God is saying, are you aware of what's going on? Are you enacting it? Now, we don't see that very often. I've only had a couple times in my life where I came along a situation, but I can't say that the Spirit of God wants you engaged if you see wrong happening to take a stand on behalf of those that are being abused and being hurt. And allow God to lead you. That Spirit that God gives you, the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, will lead you and guide you into all truth, and it will give you the strength to battle even when you think you can't. It is what made David fight Goliath when everybody else was afraid for their own life. David wasn't thinking about his own life. David was thinking about the injustice being done. And he said, they're blaspheming, Goliath's blaspheming God's name. Enough. I know my God. And he went forth. So knowing God is a part of this process to know to stand up. But it is an active thing. And is it active for ourselves or is it active for someone else? It's active for someone else. See, when you read through Jesus, you will understand that better if you realize that Jesus said when somebody slaps you, turn the other cheek. But when somebody's abusing somebody else and you see it and it's in your hand to help, you take a stand. He's saying there is a time that you must defend. There is a time that you must protect. There is a time you must stop oppression. There is a time. But this is not about having personal justice or personal revenge. It is about seeing what is happening in the world and going forth with a cause of goodness, rightness, and justice. And that's what God wants you to see in yourself. Do you see that you are to be bringing the justice of God into this world? The goodness of God into this world? That as you have opportunity to bring justice to somebody else, that you take a stand for them. God wants us to take a stand like he's taken a stand for us. And he surrendered everything for us. In Jeremiah 22, verse 3, it says, thus says the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness and deliver the plundered out of the hand of the oppressor. Do no wrong and do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. So in justice, what are we doing? We're not out to do violence, wrong. We're not out to be selfish. In fact, in the book of Galatians, I believe, it's in the writings of Paul, he says, love does no harm to neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Because the law is love. It's the expression of love. And this is what rightness looks like. That we would relieve those and deliver those who are being oppressed, that we would not be doing wrong, that we would not be doing violence, that our world is not this way. Now, I want you to think about how people are oppressed today. There's many ways people are oppressed, but I want us to recall that God said through the Apostle Paul that we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but with principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, right? That there is wrestling that's taking place. And there are those who are being wrestled with, who are being oppressed, who are being plundered. So one of the most magnificent ways that you and I have to execute righteousness and judgment is when we, just like Jesus, give up our time and energy to intercede on behalf of others who are held in the darkness of this world. That when you see darkness, rather than taking the side of judgment and condemnation, you take the side of they need to be freed. They're being plundered. They're being put down. We put ourselves on the side of salvation for that person. We put ourselves on the side of good for that person. And who else is on that side? God, who says he is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Sometimes we can get in that mode where maybe we're not thinking that way, that we're thinking that they should just be perishing. But what if we would have thought that of Saul when he was going about imprisoning Christians, persecuting Christians, and even killing Christians? I think the Apostle Paul has maybe the most magnificent testimony of any of the apostles. And it was because of where he started, so against Christ. Maybe the next Sauls to become Pauls are right here dwelling in places of the earth where we view them as the villains. And really, they're the next ones to give outstanding testimony for Jesus. And what would he have of us? Where would he want our heart to be? Praying, seeking, standing in a gap, saying, Father, wake them up. Father, forgive them. Father, please take mercy on them. Because as Jesus was being put to death, what did he say? Father, forgive them. And that is part of the executing of justice and mercy that we see here. Proverbs 31, 8 to 9 says, open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Certainly, on a physical level, we can do this, but I'm asking you to consider, because we have a lot more opportunity, what about on the spiritual level? To open our mouth for those who are appointed to die, for those who have not accepted Christ, for those who are not believing, lest they be condemned, we open our mouths on their behalf. And this is part of the intercession that we have as priests under the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are we really battling against then? Selfishness, exploitation, corruption, indifference. Indifference is one of the things that really trips us up because we look the other way or we don't look at all. But God wants us to look to see how can we help. And then passivity toward wrong, that we don't engage. Justice to be executed by you and me is being active in it. We're ready for it. We're ready to take a stand for righteousness, to walk in that humility, to be ready with mercy. But the justice is we have to engage. We can't just sit back. We have to be active in this process. And if we're not, then we will fall into these other categories. So we defeat and have spiritual warfare by doing justice instead of going down this road. All right, let's look at love mercy. In Psalm 103, verse 8, it says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Now this is God's vision for you and me too, that we would be merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. So do you see the vision? This is what God says, and God says, I want you to love this. I don't want you to just know about it. I don't want you to just do it. I want you to love it. Love mercy. Love receiving mercy. Love giving mercy. God gives us mercy. Love giving it out. Now, what happens to give it out? Sometimes it could be there's a need or there's been a transgression by somebody else, but sometimes the transgression's against us. Do we love to take of the grace and the forgiveness and the mercy that Christ gave us and give it to somebody else? He's saying, I want you to think differently about life. This is why Jesus said things like, love your enemy. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Bless those who curse you. He's saying, don't think the same way. My vision for you is not to think the way the world thinks. The world says, when they hate you, hate them. Strength, right? It's a whole new vision. God's vision for you and me is to be completely made new, to go from creatures of this world to the new creation created in Christ Jesus, where we're not producing death, we're producing life. And how did Christ produce life? He came to bless those who were cursing. He came to give life to those who sought his death and who were walking in ways completely contrary. He did everything for us, that while we were sinners, he died for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. And he's saying, I want you to see the world this way. Don't be like the world. Don't seek justice for yourself. Seek justice for others, which means that when somebody sins against you, rather than trying to get back everything that they stole, you come to a place of forgiveness that you make them right with forgiveness and with mercy. Proverbs 19:17 says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he's given. God is saying, when you look at somebody else and you see them in a place and they have need and you take mercy and show compassion to the poor, he said, I'm taking that into account for you because that's what I want to see in you. And he said, and I will take care of you. I want you to lay up treasure in heaven where nothing corrupts. In Zechariah chapter 7, verses 9 to 10, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do you see the vision that God has for you? See, these three things that are listed, they could all just simply be spoken about as love, but three give a little more fleshing out to what it really is. But they all work together. It's part of one way and one plan. You can't be doing justice without mercy. You can't be showing mercy and doing justice without humility before God. They all work together. They're all part of one way of life. And this concept of executing true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother, is that the vision that you have of yourself? Is that how you see yourself walking in this world? And then how is that manifesting? So we have it for justice, we have it for mercy. And then he says, do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. God's vision for you and me. This is it. We don't plan evil, we plan for good. How can we help? James 2:13 says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Right? So do you get that? Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Judgment, that is the act of judging for life or death or blessing or cursing or whatever it might be, all of that is without mercy if you've shown no mercy. Jesus said, you basically judge yourself. With the measure that you use, he says in Luke 6, it'll be measured out to you. He says, judge not, lest you be judged. For with what measure you give out, it'll be given back to you. Every idle word that is spoken will come back. The things that you say in judgment of others are there. And so God wants us to walk in a different way, not to condemn, but to seek salvation and look for his mercy to triumph, to love that his mercy triumphs over death. For why would we seek for any person to be condemned eternally? Seek life. Seek life. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, what's God's vision for us? He sees us as his elect. He sees us holy and beloved because I love you so much. And always remember that. God, in this verse, he's saying, I love you. And because I love you, this is what I want you to be. I want you to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. So when you say, how does this play out in my life? What does God want me to do? He wants us to do these things. He's saying, I love you. Here now is how you live. Put on tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. When you look at that word mercy in Micah 6:8, it's the word chesed in the Hebrew. Sometimes it's translated mercy. Sometimes it's translated loving kindness or tender mercies in the English. That word basically is very deep, and it's a very active kind of mercy and compassion that God wants to see. That it's deep in the heart, and it has to do with this way of living. In Ephesians 4:32, he says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another even as God in Christ forgave you. So there's the high standard. How much do you want God's forgiveness in the measure that you measure out? Something to note that when Jesus was asked to teach how to pray, he says this prayer, Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And then he makes an interesting statement. He makes a judgment statement. Forgive us our debts as... It's the only qualified statement in the Lord's Prayer. It's a qualified request. Forgive us our debts as we. So God is desiring for us to have that love and that mercy that is expressed to others, and it's borne out in the way that we live. Now, what does mercy fight against? It fights against bitterness, revenge, shame-driven hopelessness that we can be having or others can, or simply canceling people God is redeeming. Are we for people or against them? If they've been made in the image of God, then remember that God is not slack concerning his promises. He's just unwilling that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. God wants us to be thinking that way about people like he is thinking about people. And then to walk humbly with your God. Proverbs 3, 5 to 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. Now, based on the verses that you and I just read about putting on tender mercies, kindness, right? To be patient, to be forgiving as Christ forgave you, to love your enemies, right? To do good to those who hate you. To practice that, you and I must trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and we must lean not on our own understanding. You can't do those things without this humility before God. Like when you said, God, help us to do these things. He's like, yes, I want to help you, but we need God's help. And are we willing to trust in him to help us, to submit to his word and ask for the empowerment of his spirit within us to follow his ways and to not lean on our own understanding? Because our human understanding will always seek justice for self, will seek right for the self. It will want to hold sins against others. It will want that, and what it creates is a bondage in life that doesn't work out. But look, when somebody is cursing you or working against you or persecuting you, our natural carnal way is to give back something nasty. But that's not God's vision for you. God's vision for you is that you would walk in his way regardless of what anybody else is doing. So God says in the book of Luke, be you therefore merciful, not as the person is in front of you. Be you therefore merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. You and I rely on something super important. You and I rely that God is always godly. He is always good. He is always merciful. He is always looking to forgive. You and I rely on his goodness, his graciousness. You rely on him to execute justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly. See, God, what is man that God is mindful of us? Like, or the Son of Man that he would visit? Like, why does he even look at us? He created us, and he's not leaving us alone. Even though we've gone against him, he still wants to shower us with that mercy and with that goodness. And he's all over that for us. He wants us to realize what that is. And it is that will and purpose of God that comes out. And so you and I live our lives relying on that goodness. And God is saying, now the goodness I'm giving to you, I want you to give to somebody else. You need to rely. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And what do we do? What do we give out? We don't tear each other down. We don't critique. We don't gossip. We don't slander. We don't hurt. We don't injure. We don't do violence. We don't do harm. God's saying, no, I want you to build up. I want you to strengthen. I want you to restore. I want you to reconcile. I want you to be unified in me. I want you to build up. I want you to bring people to Jesus Christ. I want people to have salvation and life together. And God's saying, this is who I am. Do you want to be like me? Do you want to dwell with me? Do you want to be about your Father's business, unified in his purpose and plan? Then you got to walk this way. And God is saying, I require it of you. I'm seeking to find it in you. And hopefully God's Spirit is working on you now to just say, this is the vision that God wants. That he's creating this vision and clarifying this vision, that this is the way we walk, even though our flesh, our heart, might want to lean on our own understanding or our own practices or our own ways. Isaiah 66:2, but on this one will I look on him who is of a poor and contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. James 4:6 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Psalm 119, verse 59 to 60 says, I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. That's how we humbly walk with the Lord, that we're so ready. Like, we want to do it fast. We want to do it now. We don't wait to change. We don't say, someday I'll repent and be, you know, kind to those who are not kind to me. Or someday I'll forgive those who sin against me. He's saying, no, do it now. Make haste to do it. Like, let this be your mind. And he's saying, I thought about my ways and I turned my feet to do this, God. That's where God wants us to be in this state. 1 Peter 5:6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. So what is this that we battle and overcome when we are humble? We overcome our own self-rule and our self-sufficiency, our arrogance, and our selective obedience. God desires our whole heart to be left unto him. So I want you to think about this for a little bit as we close up. And I was going to tell you a really great story today, but I'm not going to, because we've gone long. So maybe another day. But justice, when God says, what do I require? Do justice. Justice is truth expressed as fair dealing, as honest scales, as upright leadership, as courageous intervention when wrong harms others. It's making things right that are working wrong. It's being willing to take a stand on behalf of the poor, the needy, the widow, the orphan, or wherever you might see it. God's saying, do you see injustice? Do you try to do justice? Do you see a wrong taking place? Do you try to make it right? So God's saying, I've given you power. I've given you resources spiritually and physically. How do you use the resources to make things right? And my friends, God made a world with so much need. It's not a matter of finding the opportunity. It's a matter of being available and aware of the opportunities that exist. That's what it requires. That's why justice has to be intentional, active, ready to perform it. And justice is coupled with mercy, which, as we saw, includes forgiveness, compassion, patience, and generosity. Mercy is the shield believers raise when the enemy tries to weaponize judgment, guilt, and shame to block repentance and restoration. It's a shield for us. It's a helper to protect against all the things that happen in our brokenheartedness when we're angry at God, we're angry at each other, we're angry at sin, we're angry at injustice. We need mercy, and we need to love it. Love that mercy takes away your pain. Sometimes we can get into a way of thinking that actually empowers us to be victims, and we actually embrace the identity of being a victim as opposed to one who is being saved and blessed. So don't let the world or the sin of the world that has hit you or the sin that you have done in your own life, or maybe you have been passive in your obedience or passive to help and do justice, or maybe you found yourself being arrogant and not yielding to God. Let it all go to God. That's why Jesus died. He died to take your sins upon himself so that you would be set free by his mercy and forgiveness to walk as a victor in Christ, as more than a conqueror in Christ, to have his love with you and in you, to see yourself not as an unbeliever, but as the believer he called you to be, and not in unrighteousness, but in his righteousness and his holiness. He made you and chose you to be holy and accepted in the beloved. And anything else that the enemy tries to tell you when you have brought your life to Jesus is a lie. It is the lack of mercy. It is turning on the mercy and not loving the mercy that God gave and loving it so richly you want to give it to somebody else. Because when you love it, you want to hand it out like the greatest reward you can give to anybody. And you will find so much opportunity in life to be merciful. So love it. Love it. Love being kind. Love being tender even when others are not. For he is kind, it says, to the unthankful and the evil. Our Father, Matthew, he is kind to the unthankful and evil. So he says, so you ought to do also that you would be like your Father in heaven. That's the image God has for us, to be like him. And then finally, humility. It's the posture that we have that of all who would receive of his grace. Humility resists pride. And walking humbly means submitting to God, obeying God, depending on God, putting your faith and trust in him. And it's that relational, continuous walk, not just for a moment, but always. And it is really how we live by faith. So the just live by faith, the merciful live by faith, and God wants you and me to be this person. I hope that you will take what you've heard today and meditate on it. I would ask you to really think, do I have the vision for me that God does? Do I have the desire to seek out in me what God is seeking out in me, what he requires of me? Let it be what I require of me. If this is what God wants, that I would basically not live in reaction to the world, but I would live in reaction to him, that we love because he first loved us, and that we give that out. If that is the vision he has, let that be the vision I have in all my practices, in all my ways. So may God bless you in that. Let's pray. Holy Father in heaven, we love you so much. We are so grateful that you are a God of mercy, that when you declared your name to Moses in Exodus, and you proclaimed your name before him, and your glory passed before him, you proclaimed Yahweh, Yahweh God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. And God, we have been reading about your goodness and truth today, and we've been reading about what you seek to find in us and the vision that you have for our lives and why you made us. And God, we desire to be filled with your spirit and your energy and life, that we would realize that we are believers that come together to stir up love and good works among each other, that we may do love and good works all week long, that we would be about your business, that you would cause us how to know and to see where we need to do justice and how we need to love mercy and share it and how we need to walk humbly with you, oh God. God, this is our heart before you. And we want to be who you made us to be. And we want to do what you created us to do. And we can only do that by your goodness and grace within us. Pour your spirit into us, God. Renew us, revive us, give us life deep within, life like a well springing forth, that your life would come out of us, that we would fill up other people, to fill up their buckets, to help them realize your goodness, and that they would see it in the way that we live, in the way that we treat others, the way that we speak, God, the way that we walk before you. Let our lives be a shining gospel of humility, justice, and mercy. Let our faith be made known because we believe in it and walk in it, trusting in you and not leaning on our own thinking and our own understanding. God, we love you so much. How can we do anything but love you once you've shown yourself to us? You are amazing. You are worthy of our adoration. Thank you for being all of what you ask us to be, that you're all of that to us. Thank you, God. We praise you and bless you. And we sing to you now with happiness of heart and joy before you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.